so glad to have you here this morning. A couple of announcements this morning before we get started with worship. You will find a good many of them in your order of worship, so I will touch lightly on those. Last Family Night Supper is June 5th. They are serving steak and baked potato and salad and dessert. Not bad. However, unlike the rest of the year, they do want a reservation. They do want a reservation for that particular meal. So if you are planning on coming on Wednesday, June 5th, you need to let the office know. I believe there's actually a sign up out on the Welcome Center as well by noon the day before, Tuesday, June 4th. We have Graduate Sunday coming up next week. If you are a graduate or have a graduate, I guess that sounds possessive, doesn't it? Anyway, if you want your graduate recognized next week, then you need to make sure to get their name and information into the office by May 29th. We are coming up on our home mission project. We will take it the week that we have traditionally done it, which will start June the 30th, Sunday, June the 30th. We will leave. We will be going to Grifton. We will be building some ramps and whatever else there may be for us to do. And we shall have a sign up soon, I'm assuming. Sign up soon. If you would prayerfully consider whether this might be a good opportunity for you to, I'm going to tell you it's going to be a good opportunity to serve, but whether it's one God would have you to do this summer as well. June 23rd, Sunday night, June 23rd at 7 p.m., we will be hosting the youth choirs from Smoke Rise Baptist Church in Stone Mountain, Georgia, and First Baptist Chattanooga, Tennessee. If you might recognize that, that is where Jeff Parker serves now. And so their youth choirs will be coming Sunday night, June the 23rd. We need some folks to help host some young people that night. So they will sing that evening, and then we will send some of them home with whoever might volunteer. If you are interested in hosting, if you would let me know, I'm coordinating that, and it is going to be a great concert, and I'm thinking it's going to be a great time of fellowship as well afterwards. We also are looking at a women's retreat in October. You can find details in your bulletin there, but it'll be October the 11th through the 13th. I'll say registration will be opening soon. We've got to actually get that registration off, not too far off. And then summer Bible study opportunity, we will be doing the study 1,000 Gifts. And if you are interested in that study, or if maybe you've heard some things about that study and you've got questions, I invite you to ask them of me. I will be facilitating that. And we have not set a day of the week yet. If you are interested, let me know. We're going to try to find a time that is most convenient for everyone that is interested, whether it be morning or an evening study. And anything else? If you are a visitor this morning, we invite you to kind of maybe stick your hand up just a little tiny bit. We promise not to embarrass you, but we do have some folks coming down the aisles who would like to give you a little bit of information about College Park Baptist Church and who we are and what God is doing in this place and through us. And so I hope you will take that. And there's a little opportunity as well for you to give us your information, because everybody is going to pick up their pew pads and pass them down, and everybody signs those, not just the visitors. So we are glad that you are here this morning. Raymond.
This is Memorial Day weekend, and I know that there are families traveling. There are also families that are home. We're glad to have the Bakers back home after their trip out west, but I know that there are a lot of people that travel during this weekend, so we want to remember them in our prayers. There are a lot of things going on, a lot of people gone, but as I walked in and I saw the church, I knew kind of, you know, if you stand here for a few years, you begin to know where people sit, and so you kind of know who's gone. And it reminded me of the first church I served out of seminary in Arkansas. When I walked into the sanctuary, I could look at the sanctuary, and if we were in business conference and there were contentious items on the business conference agenda, I could just look at the sanctuary and know which items would pass. based on where people were sitting. It was really, and so as I walked in this morning and saw the sides full and the middle not quite so full, that'd be a tough call in Arkansas. That would be a tough vote there. But we're glad that you're here with us. And if you do have family traveling, I know that David Hodge has a family member that passed away last night, and so they're traveling. So we want to remember our people that are traveling during Memorial Day weekend. We understand the significance of Memorial Day, and I hope that we never lose the memory of those that have served in service to our country. But at College Park, we know and we recognize that whether a person has ultimately given their life in the ultimate sacrifice of giving their life totally, we know that all of those who have served in military have given a part of themselves. And so on this day, and also on Veterans Day, we recognize all that have served. And that's on purpose. We understand the significance of Memorial Day, but we just don't feel like that we can recognize our veterans enough. I heard a story this week of a gentleman who was talking with a Vietnam veteran. And after this gentleman was speaking with him, the veteran had some ribbons, he had a Medal of Honor, he had two Purple Hearts, he had several other medals and ribbons. And the gentleman that was telling me the story said, when he finished telling me his story, I asked him, "Can I have my picture made with you? It would be my honor to have my picture made with you." And this veteran said, no. And so he asked him why. And so the fellow went on to say that it had been pretty much a terrible experience following his service. And he said, "You know, I have been spat upon, I've been cursed, but I've never been thanked for my service." And so the fellow was telling me the story. He said, "Well, sir, I thank you for your service. Again, it would be my honor to have my picture made with you." And he said, at that point, the gentleman began to cry. And he said, and I had time to share with him how much I loved him and how much, you know, I appreciated him. And it's not just Vietnam veterans. I think it's all those who have sacrificed in a way for a country sometimes that appears to be very unappreciative. And that's on us. When we need to be more sensitive to whether we agree with whatever in terms of the politics of it. People's service is something that should always be thanked, something that should be appreciated. So this morning, I want to ask you to do this. If you have served in any branch of the military service at any time in your life, I want to ask you, if you don't mind, if you would please stand. And if you would remain standing for just a moment, for those who are family of anyone that has served in military service, would you please stand? As Mary pointed out in the 9 o'clock service, sometimes, in some ways, it may be more difficult for family. Because they pick up the pieces, they try to carry on, they keep things together while their loved ones are in service. So in a different way, I guess I should say, it's just as difficult for family members. So we appreciate family of those who have sacrificed for their country as well. Now I would like for everyone to join these in standing for a moment of silence, followed by taps. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe sit.
We've come to praise our God today and to sing of his faithfulness and to give thanks for him, for his role in our lives, for his power, for his goodness. In a few moments, we'll be reading from Psalm 111 and we'll read of his faithfulness, of his goodness to his people. Would you please join me for our invocation? Almighty God, we praise you today. We've come here today to worship you. We pray that you would silence the noise within, that we may hear your wonderful voice speaking to us the things we need to hear, the things we need to know, to live lives that bring you glory. So, Father, thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are here today, as well as all those who could not be here but long to be with the fellowship. And we pray that you would wrap your love around us, and remind us that you are there for us always, no matter how we live and serve you, to glorify you. You're there to help us, whether it's in the military, whether it's teaching Sunday school, whether it's coming to worship or raising a family. You are there in your faithfulness and goodness. So we've come today to praise your holy name, our beloved Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise.
Join me in prayer. Dear God, we are here this morning to worship you. We are here to praise your holy name. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. And today we especially thank you for the blessings of freedom that you have so graciously showered on this country. Father, we recognize these freedoms as gifts from you. We are so grateful for those who have followed your call to serve this land in defense of these freedoms. Father, we thank you for the gift of freedom that you offer through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, please help us to be generous in our giving back to you. Help us to focus on sharing the gift of freedom and your precious gift of eternal life with those around us. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I was laughing with Mary earlier in the week, saying that I was really hoping to find something warm and inspiring and all of that to say in regards to Memorial Day weekend and Memorial Day. And I really wanted one of those nice, warm, fuzzy sermons to kind of present this morning. That would have been a whole lot easier than what I think God has for us today. Trust me, I love America. I do, and I make no apology for loving the country that I live in and the freedoms that we enjoy, especially the freedom to worship the true and living God. That is such a privilege that I think we take for granted. And I want to continue living here all of my life. I still believe the United States is the greatest country on the face of the earth, and God has blessed this country almost beyond measure. But as I said last week, I'm afraid we have become so arrogant, so nationalistic, that we've cut God right out of the picture. And so, unfortunately for you, that's what we're going to talk about today, because I think that it's a relevant message. Because for a country founded upon the truths and the principles of God's word, I think, as I said last week, I think like the people around the Tower of Babel, I think we have gotten to the point where we think as a country that we're kind of all that, and we really don't need God. We can recover from whatever crisis that we have. And granted, during those times, sometimes we see little windows of people returning to God and people really seeking God, but it's usually in the middle of what? Crises, yeah. That's when we tend to turn to God. Now, we may give him lip service at those times, but if we look at the total culture in America right now, I think it will reveal the heart of the country, and that's not necessarily a positive thing. So I think if we can bring it back to the warm fuzzy of Memorial Day, I think maybe if we want to honor those who have given their life for our country, protecting those freedoms, maybe we should recognize our need to turn this country back to God. I get an amen from a few, yeah. You know, and if we're unsuccessful in doing so, I am afraid that we will see God's judgment on this country, perhaps in our lifetime, but I feel most certainly in our children's lifetime. And I hope beyond hope that I am wrong. This is one time where I would be ecstatic to be wrong, but I'm afraid that I'm right. So how did we get here? How did we get to this point as a country? I think part of the picture is, and we talk a lot about this as a staff, it relates to church, it relates to community, it relates to our country, you know, the decay of personal responsibility. You see, we want the freedoms. We want to enjoy those freedoms, but we don't want the responsibility that comes with that. And I think that could be said pretty much across the board. But as a country, how are we at fault, apart from the responsibility thing? In other words, where does the responsibility lie for where we are as a country? In Micah chapter 3, now Micah is one of those minor prophets, only about probably two pages in your Bible. It's right after Jonah, okay? So that'll give you a hint as to where it is. And it is right before that powerhouse prophet Nahum that we preach about all the time. Okay, so there's a reason why they call them minor prophets, all right? Not that their message was minor, but there was a short books of the Bible, but certainly a lot of good stuff there. And in Micah chapter 3, the prophet is really disturbed. He is really concerned about something. And that something is that he wants his nation to know that the God that they serve is not only a God of love, mercy, and grace, but he is also a God of judgment. And though God would rather bless and demonstrate love and continue to extend his grace and mercy, there comes a time when, because of sin and rebellion, God's patience is exhausted and judgment surely follows. Eventually, God will give a nation or an individual exactly what they're asking for. It happened in the antediluvian world, which that's just a fancy word for before the flood. It happened in that world. It happened again at Sodom and Gomorrah. And here's the interesting thing. It happened to God's people, his chosen people. It happened to Israel. So what makes us think he will make an exception for us? That's really kind of an arrogant line of thinking, isn't it? I don't think he can. And I don't think it will take much longer if we continue the path that we're headed. Micah, the prophet Micah, by his own words, he speaks by the Spirit of God. And he points his bony little finger at three groups of people. I won't tell you what those are right now. We'll get to those in just a minute. Three groups of people that he points to. But let's read the passage of Scripture together. Hopefully by now you've been able to find it. Micah chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Then I said, "Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel. Should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot." Kind of a gruesome passage, isn't it? "Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face from them because of the evil that they have done. This is what the Lord said. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage a war against him. Therefore, night will come over you without visions and darkness, without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that's right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets." Not exactly a glowing endorsement for nationalism, is it? Some tough words there. And Micah desperately wants the people to understand that God, who loves sinners, still hates sin. And sin must be judged. Praise God, Jesus took our sin to Calvary. Amen? Praise God for that. But that does not mean we can live careless, haphazard Christian lives. The same Bible that tells us we will be forgiven our sin also says that we will give an account for all that we've been entrusted with. And Micah 3 verse 12 says that there is a nation about to be plowed as a field. That is a metaphor for judgment. They're about to be judged. And understand, I mean, from Micah's point of view, there was no nation as pure in its inception as Israel. Think about it. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. This is God's chosen people, and yet even Israel decayed from the inside. And they went through these cycles. You know, God would send judgment, and they would repent, and then they would get complacent, and then God would send judgment, and finally, and the vast majority of the people there were either ignorant or indifferent concerning the decay, the corruption that had come upon their kingdom. And for this reason, the prophets of judgment came along, like Micah, calling the people to repentance, making the people aware that God would really rather bless than blast, but that it was coming. It's perhaps hard for you to discern from where we've been so far today, but I really am optimistic about our nation's possibilities. I am. I have every reason to be optimistic. These young people, these college students, good to see you guys home from college. These young people, these college students, I see so much hope in them. Their love for the Lord. You know, I see it in you as well. So I am truly optimistic about the future. But I also am realistic as I see the total picture. And part of loving America is wanting to save it from a corruption that most people are seemingly ignorant of, or they're at least indifferent to. And so if you will allow me, I want to take Micah's passage and draw out three fault lines for us. Three groups that we really need to pray for. The first fault line, I believe, is corrupt politicians. No specific names. This is not a political commentary. This is a spiritual condition. Micah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Again, then I said, listen, you leaders of Judah, you rulers over the house of Israel. Should you not know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin, break their bones in pieces, and chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. There are, I believe, enough evidence in here that we could take these three verses, and it's kind of like watching the evening news. You know, a while back, NBC's Tom Brokaw did a passage called The Fleecing of America. Do you remember that? You remember seeing those little segments? It highlighted, what those segments did is highlighted how Americans are paying extraordinary amounts of money for absolutely useless things. Interesting, if you go back and read and research this, the series, The Fleecing of America, was canceled. They quit doing it. Number one, people didn't like to hear it. Number two, they became complacent to it. It became just one more part of the news, and it no longer outraged them. So NBC dropped it. Leadership gone awry. As I thought about that, I went back to Proverbs. Now, there's lots of passages of Scripture that we could reference as we talked about qualities that we want in leadership. But I stayed in Proverbs because there's plenty there. I pulled out six things from Proverbs that God wants from government leaders. The first one, righteousness. From Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. From Proverbs 16, kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. But yet, as a country, in election years, all we seem to talk about is credentials and skill sets. Morality, righteousness is something that we're either afraid to talk about, or it's just, I don't know. Righteousness. The second quality that we should seek in our leadership is wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 to 16. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight, I have power. By me kings reign, and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me princes govern and nobles, all who rule the earth. Righteousness, wisdom. Third is absolute honesty. Proverbs 17:7. Eloquent lips are unsuited to a godless fool. How much worse lying lips are to a ruler. Fourth, separation from bad influence. Proverbs 25, verses 4 and 5 says, remove the dross from the silver, and a silversmith can produce a vessel. Remove wicked officials from the king's presence, and his throne will be established through righteousness. There's that word again. A leader must focus on what is right, not lobbying pressure, not public opinion, what is right. Fifth, personal purity. Proverbs 31:3 says, "Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. If a man will not honor his marriage vows, if a man will not honor the vows to his family, what in the world is he going to do with those vows of public trust?" And sixth, protection of the weak and the defenseless. Proverbs 31 again, verses 8 and 9. "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." A good leader is to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. A good leader is one who will defend those who are defenseless. And as I looked at these qualities, I thought, why are we not surprised when our country's leaders lie to us, they steal from us, they put policy in place that drains the life from those who are defenseless? Why are we not surprised when they do that? I think the problem lies with us is because we demand nothing better. We are a democracy, yet we demand nothing better. And when Michael warns the people that God is about to judge them, he first points at the politicians, to the rulers, to the leadership, and says, "It's your fault, and until we own our own faults, there's no hope for a change." But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't assign sole responsibility or fault. He also assigns it to compromising preachers. Yeah, I had to shake my head, yeah. Verse 5, "This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, if no one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him." Should we be preaching peace when judgment is coming? Should we preach to the offering plates, altering our message so as not to offend? And do we today really need to drag Jesus down to a lower level in an attempt to make him more palatable? Jesus himself said, "Come unto me." And when a preacher invites someone to Jesus, he must present Jesus and all that he is without compromise. We must preach the truth. Now, understand, in love. Speak the truth in love. Because we care. Not because we want to beat them over the head with the Bible. Not because we want to judge them. But because we care. Speak the truth in love. At all times. No matter the cost. And it's vital that we practice what we preach. As people of God, we must at all times look within ourselves with humility. When Michael warns the people that God is about to judge, he points not only at corrupt politicians, he also looks at compromising preachers, and he says, "It's your fault." And we must own our faults before God. But he wasn't finished. The third fault line was complacent people. Verse 11. "Her leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. Her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they," who's they? Yeah, the people, us. "Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us.'" They, complacent people. The people of Israel, in effect, were saying, "We know the politicians are corrupt. We get that. We know the preachers are compromising. But it'll be okay because we're okay. The economy's getting stronger. The stock market's bullish. We're happy. Everybody's happy. It's all right. Is not the Lord among us? Surely no evil will touch us." And many ignorant Americans make a similar claim. They say, "Our nation has a Christian heritage. We have godly roots. Therefore, Israel said the same thing. Israel had the same godly roots, if not more so. They were God's chosen people. And so did many other nations which God has judged or wiped out completely. We must pursue after God, or destruction is inevitable. You know, Raymond, that was a pretty depressing sermon. Hopefully, it's challenging, not depressing, because there is a lot that we have to trust in, to lean on, that should be encouraging. First of all, we still live in a country where I'm able to stand up here and say this. And that is an awesome privilege. That is an awesome freedom. But where do we go from here? How do we work through this? I think it's time that we spend a little time in personal reflection and conversation with God, quite frankly. I'm not going to stand here in this pulpit and tell you what you should do, because that removes your personal responsibility before God. You talk to Him. You listen to His Spirit. Be obedient. Open your heart. Open your mind to what God is teaching you. Own your own failures, but correct them with God's help. Encourage others to do the same. If I could offer a suggestion, it's time for us to be Christians first and Americans second, not vice versa. And it's not because we don't love our country. I love my country. I just love my God more. And I have to be careful not to confuse the two. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." What an awesome promise. If you want an encouraging word, there it is. That's the challenge. Recognize where we are, who we are, but recognize where we can be and who we can become with God's help. Because ultimately, the hope of America is not found in the White House. It's not found in the State House. It's not found in the courthouse. The hope of America is found in God's house and in your house and in my house. May we be faithful. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we don't like to hear the words from the prophets because they spoke the truth directly. Father, help us to hear it. Help us to take it upon ourselves and allow you to correct us at the points where we need to be corrected, to heal us at the places we need to be healed. Father, to challenge us at those places where we need to be challenged and to challenge others. God, help us to speak the truth, but help us to speak it from love. Your love flowing through us, speaking truth, giving encouragement, giving support. God, we pray that as we go from this place and as we remember those who have given their lives to protect the freedoms that we enjoy, Father, that would challenge us to love you first and to challenge our country to return to the principles that made this country great. God, we thank you for the privilege of meeting together. As we've already said, we acknowledge there are many places where we couldn't meet like this, where we couldn't speak openly. So we thank you for this awesome privilege. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for bearing with us today as we've looked at God's Word and what it has to say to us. And I want to offer an invitation to those who do not know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then surely the judgment I've spoken about as a country is nothing compared to what faces those who have no relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I want to give you a chance this morning. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. I'll be here at the front. I'd love to talk with you about your relationship with Christ. If you're here and you are a believer, but maybe you identified yourself as one of those that are complacent, I pray that God would challenge you and that you would be honest with him. And certainly you can speak to God and have that conversation where you are and in the weeks to come. If you want to talk with me, I'll be glad to talk with you about that, pray with you. If you're here and you say, I'd love to be a part of this congregation, we have a tremendous fellowship. We really do, and we invite you. There are many ways we receive members. I'd be glad to talk with you. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together. Benediction, the response, if you would, turn to one another, encourage one another, hug people's necks, let them know that you're glad that they're here with us today. Give one another encouragement as you go from this place. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for the blessings of this day. Father, for a chance to meet together. Father, to hear your word. Father, we pray as we go from here that it would challenge us and that you would strengthen us as we speak your words of peace, your words of comfort, challenge, and truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.